David Chastain was brought up in a godly home. He went to Sunday school. He attended church. But when he grew up, when he went into teenage years, he forsook all that. He adopted an alternative lifestyle in the California of his day. I'm just talking about 20 or 30 years ago, if that. He adopted a homosexual lifestyle, and he became a prominent member of the gay pride community in California district where he was. However, that lifestyle caught up with him, and he contracted AIDS. And when he went to the doctor said to him that he had just a short period of time to live. He was brought into a hospice. And you know what hospices are in these cases. It's end of life. And in that place, he realized that his end was truly near. And the teachings of his youth came back into his memory. And he realized that he had a God to meet. Eternity was before him. And he contacted a minister in that district. The minister happened to be Reverend John MacArthur. Some of you might know of him. You see him online. And he said to him, picked up the phone one day and he phoned him in despair. And he says, "My name is David Chastain," he says. "I'm in hospital, in the hospice here. Will you come and speak to me? I need you. Will you come?" And the minister went that day. He was only too willing, he said, to go. And when he entered the room, he could tell right away that this poor man was dying. And surrounding him, there was many of his friends. There was about half a dozen of his friends in the room that day when the minister went in. And he said, as he grabbed the minister's hand, he said to him, "I have lived," he says, "a homosexual lifestyle for over 20 years. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a Christian church. My mum and dad took me to church. I knew the gospel. However," he says, "I rejected all that and I went my own way. And here I am, and I'm going to die very soon of AIDS." He says, and this is the key, "I don't want to go to hell." "Can," he says, pleading in tears, "can you help me?" And the minister was only too happy to say yes. "Yes," he said, I will help you." He says, I will, he says, "tell you something that you need. You know that you need Jesus Christ." And with that, he sat with him by the bedside and told him the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the thing, as he started to tell him about Jesus Christ, he says, the room was emptied, he says, in 10 seconds. Once he started to talk about 10, but he was left there with the poor man there, racked with AIDS. And that when they had gone, the man, David Chastain, opened his heart to the preacher. And he said, the pastor prayed with him. MacArthur prayed with him. And Chastain grabbed his hand as he was praying. And he said to him, the minister said to him, first of all, "I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to be gracious to you. I'm asking you this moment, will you pray yourself?" He says, have you a desire to pray? And Chastain looked at him. He says, yes, yes, I will pray. And then the words of the pastor, this is what he said. As he prayed, he says, as Chastain prayed, he prayed one of the most heart-wrenching prayers I've ever heard, confessing his sin and asking Jesus Christ for mercy. He pled with the Lord that day in that hospice to forgive him for, as he called it himself, the wretched life that he had led up to then. And the minister then turned to him and he says to him, I'm going away, he says, but I'm going to take you some books. And he returned with some books and a Bible. And he says, he started reading that, he says, before I even left. And then he says, he prayed. He prayed. Chastain prayed in front of the minister. And this is what he called it, a long and passionate prayer. And when he finished, he stared at the wall. He stared up looking at the wall. And he says, pastor turned to him and he says, what are you looking at? He says, I'm looking at the clock on that wall. Because I want to remember the time of my new life. How wonderful. The time of my new life was on the wall, the clock, that day. And he said, instead, he says, at that, he says, this is what MacArthur says, I could see a sense of overwhelming joy. That's what came. Pastor went home, and he heard within 5 days, David Chastain, within 5 days, he had entered eternity. But he entered eternity not fearing, that he was going to hell. The Savior saved him at that late hour. That's the Savior, friends, we're going to talk about tonight. The same Savior here that the woman has come to. In desperation she comes. In desperation, David Chastain phoned the minister that day. And what a phone call it was, because instead of despair, there was hope. He had put his trust in the sinner's friend. So too for you and to me this evening, friends. We have got the same in front of us. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. But this thing we're absolutely certain about, we're going to eternity. We're going to eternity. You're going to one of two places, friends. You're going to an eternity of despair in hell without Christ, or you're going to the enjoyment of a wonderful eternity with Christ. What would you want? Oh, friends, we've all had that. Isn't it the eternity of heaven at last? So in a real way, we're met with that here today. And as we're going to look at that woman, we're going to see that woman in ourselves. Because it's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of every one of us. Whether we've been saved or not, it's a picture of us all. We are like this woman. There are times in our lives when, in fact, we come to this situation. Whether we've been in Christ for years, we come to sometimes in our lives, we've come to this, that we've got this overwhelming the devil working within us, accusing us that we're not one of his friends, one of his children. And friends, that then is what this woman here has got to meet. We'll look at three things about this woman. First of all, we'll look at a desperate woman. Secondly, we'll look at a determined woman. And then we'll look at a delivered woman. A desperate woman, a determined woman, and a delivered woman. Jesus here, he's been over in Gadara, on the other side. He's come into the region of Capernaum. I'm going to say, maybe you dispute with me, that he's in the Capernaum region. That's where he is at the moment. tell later on. And anyway, and he's met here by a man named Jairus. And Jairus has got a problem. And that's another story. His daughter is ill. 12-year-old daughter. Think of this 12-year-old daughter, and it's a 12 years that this woman has had the problem with. We're not going to go into that, but it's strange how it's mentioned in Scripture there. And here he is, he's on his way, there's a crowd, great crush of people around him, the jostling, and of course, this woman makes her way through, she touches his garment, and she's cured. She came to Jesus as a desperate woman that day. Let's look at her condition. It was a condition of horror. We are told that she suffered for 12 whole years from a discharge of blood. Possibly this woman was in her 20s. Possibly. Discharge of blood. Possibly. It's quite possible. You could take that. She had been hemorrhaging. She had been bleeding constantly. It wasn't a case that it would happen once a month. It's a constant. It's a constant, because that's what the Bible tells us. It went on and on. We don't know what caused it here, but then whatever caused it, she was bleeding. Whatever it was, she had been very weak, very frail. Picture her. Because with this condition, she would go on and on. She would have been, one look at her, you would say there was something wrong with her. Little energy, day after day, rising up in the morning, it was a scourge to her, beating down upon her. Her life was ebbing away. That's what she was happening to her for 12 years. She was nearing death. This also, not only was it a horrific illness, it was a hopeless condition she was in. She had spent all her money, it says. She had gone to doctors, she had put all her money into cures. She had spent everything. She had tried some of the superstitious nonsense, you would say, of the day. She had tried everything. Her hope was nearly gone. She was in a helpless condition. It says there, no man could help her. Man or woman could help her. Doctor or priest couldn't help her. Nobody could help her. All help was gone. The law had said to her, the law declared that she was unclean. She couldn't go to a place of worship. She was alone. She was an outcast. Her state was a state of desperation. She was a desperate woman. And friends, in a real way, that's the case with you and me tonight, if we're outside of Christ. We're in a horrific position. We're in a hopeless position. And we're in a helpless condition. Because nobody can help us. Just like this woman. She's an outcast. And maybe you're here tonight and you're feeling that you're an outcast. Maybe you're feeling like you're lonely. I was visiting an old man a while back. He's on his own in the house. Maybe I told you this before, but the first thing he said to me, he says, loneliness is killing me. Loneliness is killing me. Friends, we have people in our communities today, and loneliness is killing them. And maybe it's the duty of us to be more concerned about these people. And there are plenty of people who are, and good for them. But this is her. She was a lonely woman. Nobody took care for her, but yet, that day, she did not languish away at all in self-pity. No, she didn't, because she was a determined woman. She was a determined woman. Notice what Luke says in his account here. Now, Luke was a doctor. And he knew about conditions like that. And look at verse 43 in the chapter here. But this, she could not be healed by anyone. By anyone. Now, there's a clue in that. It says that we have to take the word of God as it is. A discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living, she could not be healed by anyone. But yet, she came to Jesus. She had gone to plenty of people, plenty of others, but yet, here she is, and she goes to Jesus. Why? Well, you can look at the same account as in Mark's Gospel. If you put the two together, you've got a real picture of the whole. Maybe you should have read in Luke, Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. Mark chapter 5 at verse 27, it states clearly why she went to Jesus. She says there, she had heard the reports about Jesus. Now, friends, that's a thing. There are certain things in the Bible that should spring up at us. You know, that sprang up at me, anyone. She was anyone. But this does spring up. She heard the reports about Jesus. Somebody had told her. She had heard about Jesus. I don't believe she had ever seen him. But she had heard about Jesus. What did she hear, I wonder? Well, if it would prick up her ears, she would probably have heard that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, was going about doing good, and he looked after individuals. And he would look after those who had sicknesses. She would have heard all about this, and that's why someone had told her that he was passing by that day. That day, he was passing by that day in Capernaum. And I believe she made all her effort she could, because you get that in the effort she made by getting to Jesus, to get there. He's passing by. I'm going to see him, and I'm going to get him, and I'm going to the place where he's going to be. It's not that I'll get him maybe. He's passing by me, and I'm going to get there, and I want to, because I want to be there. He was there, and there he said, and Luke goes on, and she says there, she had heard that the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Now, there's another. Look at the tense. Look at the tense in that. I will, it's in the AV, I think it's I shall be made well. It's a definite article there. There is no I may be made well. Now, friends, that's key to this woman. Because when she heard about Jesus, faith immediately came into her. Would you agree? Because she doesn't say I may be. I will be made well. I will be made well. It's in the definite article. I'm not in Greek, but looking at some of the commentators here, it says there that instead of I be made well, it says I shall be saved. I wonder about that when I read it. The Greek says there I will be well. The Greek is actually I shall be saved. You know, the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit and of God, the Father and the Son, isn't it? But he listened to this woman. Never bet him. I will be made well. She had heard of the power of Jesus, and she was going to go to make sure that she was there. And look at further on. Nothing would stop her. Now, picture her. She's this small, frail woman. There's a crowd. Now, some of you know you've been in crowds. Some of you have been to football matches or whatever, or in crowds. You come to a church sometimes, and it's crowded. There are some things that would stop her. And one of them
would be the crowd.
How can I possibly? Because if you look at Mark and Luke together, they were jostling. That's what Peter says about when Jesus later asks, who touched me? How do you say that when they are all crowding you? They were crowding round her. There was almost an impossibility of that woman getting to the place, getting to touch Jesus, to touch his coat. But this didn't stop her. Friends, there are times when the crowd stop us from witnessing and from coming to Jesus. Are we honest? What I mean by the crowd, I mean by the people around us. By our own friends, by those around us. Sometimes we're afraid to witness because of what Johnny will say, James will say, Mary will say. I know it. I've been there. And I'm best, if we're honest with ourselves, we know it ourselves. We'd rather stay silent than witness for Jesus. That's right. The crowd. But in this case, and when there is a desire in the heart of anybody to go and seek Jesus, the crowd is always a barrier, isn't it? What will my pals say? What will my friends say? What will those people in my family say if I start going to the prayer meeting? Just a week or two ago, I was speaking to a man, and I was telling him, why do you not come to the prayer meeting? Oh, he says, the prayer meeting is only for converted people. Nonsense! Nonsense! Utter nonsense! And I wish we would get rid of that in our culture. The prayer meeting in 20, 30 years ago was not what. Everybody in the village was coming to the prayer meeting. Is that right? Some of us are old enough to remember that. 40, 50 years ago. No, you have to be converted. And there are seekers out there, friends, that are being stopped because, oh, hang Hurimer. He's got the curum. This could have prevented that lady. She's wanting to get to Jesus. Her. He's going out to prayer meeting. What, him? He was in the pub last night. So what? Go to the prayer meeting, friends. Don't let it stop us to go to the prayer meeting. The crowd. But there's also this in it. And I think there was this in it that could stop her as well. The disciples. Yeah. Remember when the disciples, the mothers were coming with children? Remember what the disciples said? Forbid them. Keep them away. They did it a few times. Keep them away. Keep these people away from the Savior. Friends, that's the same with sometimes the church. You know, the church, and I'm not going to criticize you because I'm part of the church. The church can be a stumbling block. We see somebody, you know, who's drugged up to the nines the week before or whatever, coming. What's he doing? What's she doing? I've heard it. What's she doing? What's he doing? That person, he's having an affair with somebody. What's he coming to church for? What's that person? That person's got a lifestyle. What's he doing? Friends, the place of the church is for publicans and sinners, is it not? Isn't that the place? Isn't that where you would love them all to be here tonight? And there are times, friends, when the church as well can put in certain things. You know, I'm just coming to my mind sometimes. It was telling there two occasions. I'll tell you, one of them was I was speaking to somebody who came into church and was a seat. You know, you hadn't been to church for, oh, you can't sit there. That's so-and-so's. I've been told that, friends. That's so-and-so's. You can't sit there. That's their seat. Speaking to a family last week, this past week, and they visited a church, come into the church, said, how was it? Oh, the church was good. The service was good. Delivery was, preaching was good. But you know this, not a soul spoke to us. Not a soul spoke to us. We went in, sat in, went out. Where are we, friends? Where are we? The church can be a barrier to people. And we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. If we're Christ's, we should be encouraging everybody. And never mind the nonsense of seating or the seat, whatever it is. Let's encourage them to come in. But there is this and this, and I'll finish on this part here. Time is running. The law. The law was a boundary to her. Why? She was unclean, ceremonial unclean. And in that time, she wasn't allowed into the synagogue. She wasn't allowed. She couldn't get in. Now, there was reasons for that. We know that. For instance, leprosy could be spread quite easily and so on, possibly. But in these days, the laws, they were overburdened with laws. They were adding burden and burden and burden. That's why Christ was saying to them, they were just Pharisees. That's what they were. They were adding to what they should. In other words, and this woman, she was a tender sinner. My, she was a sinner. Of course she was a sinner. But she wasn't worse than anybody else. And friends, maybe that's cumbering you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, I'm too big a sinner to come into church. I'm too big a sinner to come to Jesus. I'm too lost. I'm too black. This woman, she came to Jesus. Oh, he didn't. Oh, my. Our Savior didn't turn her and say to her, you're outside the camp. You're an outcast. No. That's not what Jesus is about. And that's not what the Christian church should be about. There's John H. Moore wrote a wonderful, he says, a hymn there. Troubled soul the Savior can see. Every heartache and tear, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. That is what Jesus is. He is that. But this woman was not only, she was determined. Oh my, she was determined. None of that would stop her. And she got to where deliverance was to be. And she was a delivered woman. So despite all these burdens, this poor, frail, dying woman got to Jesus. Look at verse 44. She came up behind him. Notice where she came from again. Look where she came from. Behind him. Ah, friends. This is a woman that knew everything about the sad state of herself. She didn't have the face to come up before him. She came from behind him. But when she came to the right place, he came and touched him. And look at the result. Look at the result. 44. She came up behind him. And immediately. Now we're going to look at that two words. Immediately in two places. Immediately. Her restoration, her healing was immediate. She didn't have to go through a process of go to this, go and wash here, wash there, and wash this, and do this, and put this, ash on yourself, and clean yourself with ash, and stay in ash, stay in sackcloth. No. Her cure was immediate. And friends, that's the same with sin. You come to Christ, as David Chastain in the story tonight, as he came. And think of the lifestyle he had. And immediately, in that prayer, in that bed, in that hospice, he was taken from darkness to light, and think of all the sins that he had. Friends, that's why we as sinners can come to a Savior, and we can get immediate, without a moment delay. She was healed. She was healed. She knew it. But the crowd didn't know it. But Jesus knew it. Look at it. Jesus knew it. I think it's in Luke. So I've got to go to Luke. Yeah. It's in Mark, sorry. It's in Mark chapter 5, verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately, that word, turned about in the crowd. It was immediate for her, and it was immediate for him. He knew. He knew before the foundation of the world that this woman was there. We had Willie McLeod. Willie Spread was taking the prayer meeting this morning at 9:30, and he chose to read the woman of Samaria. Saying to him afterwards, "We never get tired of the woman of Samaria, do you? I don't get tired of the woman of the issue of blood, do you?" He came. It says that he must needs go through Samaria. He didn't need to. Samaria wasn't directly from Jerusalem to Capernaum. He didn't really need to go to Capernaum. Into Capernaum, he could have skirted it round it. He could have come from Chorazin right around the east and come back down. He could have done that, but he came this way because there was a woman there. As sure as there was a woman at the well of Sychar, there was this woman was going to be there at Capernaum. He knew it, friends. This is why it's amazing what he says. Immediately he perceived, he said, "Who touched my garment? Who touched me?" Remember what Peter said. What are you on about? Who touched me? There's a purpose in it. There's a purpose. Two things that he was wanting by this question. He was going to confirm that her problem was cured, first of all. He was going to confirm it. John Gill, in his commentary, I think John Gill is one of the most wonderful commentaries, by the way. You get plenty of commentaries. Hendrickson's another one. I'm sure there's plenty of them, but John Gill says there, he says this: Christ as God, being omniscient, in other words, he knew everything, knew who she was, where she was. He did not want to see her to gratify his curiosity, nor to chide her, to tell her off for what she had done. But, this is what he says, this is wonderful. But to express his well-pleasedness. That's how he puts it. His well-pleasedness. In other words, his joy. His well-pleasedness. In her faith and in her actions. And also he says, it was for others as well. It was for others. Like Jairus. To encourage Jairus. Remember, Jairus was, he would have been said to us, "Hurry up, come to my home. My daughter is dying." But it was also to encourage others, to encourage others like Jairus, who was with him and in great distress on account of his daughter. That was confirming. In other words, what he did it was to confirm to the others what had been done. But there was this second thing in it, that he asked the question to confirm that her position had changed. Now that's key to it. You see, he came through that way for this woman. He came through Capernaum for that woman. He knew who she was. He didn't need her to say to him, but he wanted, he certainly wanted her to confess. This is key to it as well. To confess that she had what she had done. In other words, to confess her faith in Jesus. Her outward faith. She would have been afraid of the crowd. She would have been afraid of the Pharisees and the scribes. She would have been afraid of the disciples. But he wanted her to openly say that she had come. And that's where I think that Mark has got it when he says, if I could but touch the hem of his garment. Luke doesn't have it. But Mark has it to emphasize the fact that Jesus was saying, this is what she was saying. I came here because I was suffering from this. And if I could touch but his hem of his garment, I would be made whole. This is the one. This is the Jesus. And this was her a confirmation that he was actually Jesus and that her position had changed. You see, what she said, look at what she said. And we're going to finish here. Look what she says at the end. Now, we said that would be the text. Daughter, she confessed everything else. And this is where her position has changed. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. What does he call her? He calls her daughter. That's what he calls her. What did she come as? An outcast. Somebody outside, a loner, somebody without anybody. She came that day, she came as a nobody. Think of it. She came to Jesus as a castaway, a loner, an outsider. Without family, without any, because she wouldn't have family. She had to be away from her family. That's what was happened there. And what does he call her? Daughter. Oh, friends, think of it. Think of that wonderful transaction between the Savior and this woman. This woman had come, discouraged, distressed as she was. No hope of a cure but in him. And instead of a castaway as an outsider, she is now a daughter. Oh, friends, tonight, that's the hope for you and for me. When we come to Jesus, you are made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are called a son. You are called a daughter. And that is where it here. There is no situation that is impossible with Jesus. There is no predicament that you're in that is hopeless. Your sickness is not hopeless. Your sin is not hopeless. Nothing, this is the key, is hopeless with our Lord. Jesus Christ, there's nothing hopeless. This woman came hopeless. She touched him. And she became hopeful. Her hopelessness was turned to hope. She had now the hope of heaven. And that was to be her. She found a friend in Jesus. She found a friend. Oh, what a friend she found in Jesus. And friends, that would be her friend there forever. Not now, not just for that wee moment she had there, but her, she would have a friend forever. He was hers, and she was his. What a wonderful transaction. Oh, friends, that's the key to it. Are we a daughter or a son of Jesus? Are we an heir and joint heir with Christ? And friends, it is so easy to come to him while the day is with us. Today, he is passing by, not because I'm here, but because this word is open to us. And the question with us is, are we going to be like this woman? She's going to be a daughter